The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans 8. Get ready to go here in just a second. You know, one of the things that I think you realize, but we are so blessed in this church to have leaders who love Christ with all their heart. And, you know, Kevin is an amazing person. Just tell him that publicly. I just appreciate his heart for Christ and the work that he does at this church. And I don't think you see everything that he does, but I'm just so thankful for him and just the way he loves Christ and shows that. And then I get the privilege of being with the elders. You know, we have these meetings, and these meetings are great because we get to pray, we get to share Christ, we get to do the work of the church, but it's always done with the purpose of honoring Christ. And I'm so blessed, to be honest with you, to be blessed just to be among them. And so I just want you to know that. And then, you know, the other thing I'm going to tell you, this is testimony time. This Wednesday at our growth group, we had a testimony that was just amazing. And it just reminded me again of how God changes hearts, changes minds, and how he brings people to himself. And it's just, if you could have been at our group on Wednesday night, I wish you all could have been there. It was unbelievably wonderful to have Kathy share her testimony at that time. And so I just wanted to tell you that. And then a few weeks ago, I had heard somebody else's testimony of what God had done in their life and how when they came to faith in Christ, literally, they just, boom, 180 immediately, how God just changed their heart. And so we have all kinds of these testimonies in this church, and it's amazing. So I would encourage you to find those out from one another, you know, to talk to one another and just simply say, how did you come to faith in Christ? You know, it might be just a good old boring one, you know, like me. I was a young kid when I'm in second grade, and I get on my knees, and I ask Christ to forgive me my sins and live in my life. It was boring in one sense. You know, I wasn't a drug dealer in second grade. You know, I was just saved. But I was as miraculously saved as anyone else at a different age or a different time. So anyway, all that to say, rejoice in the fact that we've come to faith in Christ and rejoice in one another and what God has done in our lives. Because I think it's just quite amazing. All right, well, let's get started today in Romans chapter 8. Today, the title of the message today is The New Guest. And we've talked about last week how certainties are sure things, that they will happen. They're true. There's no doubt as to their truth. And last week we learned of one certainty in this wonderful passage in Romans 8. We learned that we have a new position. And at one point in our lives, as I just mentioned, really, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in complete bondage to sin and death. We were missing God's mark completely. And we were headed for separation from God for all eternity. But something happened. We came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we were regenerated. The Holy Spirit imparted new spiritual life to us. And we turned from our sin. We repented. And we had faith towards God. And we trusted in Christ, that Christ's death in our place was sufficient to take away all of our sin problem. So we can cry out, just like Paul did in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're safely in the ark. Last week I used the illustration of Noah in the ark. We're safely in that ark where the wrath of God cannot touch us. But not only are we safe, what we learned last week in this new position we have, we can defeat sin in our lives and live holy and consecrated lives to the glory of the Father because we've been freed from the bondage of sin and death. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So that's the new position. That's what we talked about last week. Now today, we want to look at Romans, as I mentioned, 8:5-13. And we want to notice another certainty that God has given us who are in Christ. God has given something new to dwell in us. And that something, obviously, is a someone. And he is the new guest, God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. And as we begin looking at this passage, I have to confess to you, I still, in all my life, and I hope I never get over it, but I've never get quite gotten over the fact of this new guest. I've never got over the idea that how is it that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in me? That's mind-boggling. I mean, that's enough to ponder for a few hundred years, I think. But it's amazing to think that we who are in Christ have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment to guarantee that we are heirs of God and we'll spend eternity with God. And in fact, right now, we are seated positionally with Christ in the heavenly places. That's just, all that's mind-boggling. All that is mind-boggling. So here's my goal today. My goal today is that we rediscover, if you want to say that, this wonderful new guest that God the Father has given us. Okay? So my goal is that we would recognize that we should be living Spirit-filled lives for the glory of the Father and the furtherance of the kingdom. So we're going to look at three things this morning. So let me just give you those three things up front so you know where I'm going, and then you know when I'm going to quit. So that way, you know, you won't get all antsy. All right, so here's three things. Number one, we're going to talk about the contrast between the flesh and the new guest. In other words, what is the difference between our old way of life and our new way of life with the Holy Spirit? And then we're going to look at the indwelling of this new guest. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to actually live within us? What does that look like? What does that mean? And then finally, we're going to talk about the responsibilities that we have of receiving the new guest. What should be the outcome in our lives with the Holy Spirit living in our lives? So notice first with me the contrast between the flesh and the new guest. And look at verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there, even in that passage, just reading that very quickly, you've noticed an enormous difference between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And the flesh, of course, is the sin nature. It's corrupt. It doesn't seek to do what God desires. It is the principle of what we call sin and death. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we really can't understand this whole thing about sin and the sin nature. Sin is what we call an anomaly. It means it is beyond reason and what can be understood. If you understand sin, good for you, because I don't. I mean, I understand what it's about, and the wages of sin is death, but the nature of why do we sin and why sin came to be, all those things, those are crazy. Those are things that are very difficult to deal with and understand. The psalmist said that the flesh was so nasty in all the world, he said that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so there are many people today who believe that man is basically good. But God's word and experience leads us to conclude that that's just not true. An obvious example of this is we have a lot of kids in this church. And of course, they're all perfect little angels. We know that. But how many of you really needed to teach your children how to sin? Did you need to sit down with them and say, you know, my son Jordan's here, or Benjamin's here. You're Benjamin, right? Yeah. Benjamin's here. And you know, when he was little, I never had to sit him down and go, Benjamin, here you go. This is how you sin. You go over to Jordan, your brother, and just rip that toy out of his hands, okay? This is called sin, Benjamin. Please do this. And of course we know. So we don't really understand. Sin is something, obviously, that we all have. Now, so many will say, look at all the people of the world. They do all this good for other people. I mean, they feed the poor. They clean up the environment. They're concerned about education and on and on. But even when they are doing good in a societal sense, the scriptures teach us that even this good is not done for the glory of God. And therefore, in one respect, it's not good at all. Whatever is not of faith is sin, writes Paul in Romans 14:23. And so now we're going to look in verses 5 through 8, and we're going to notice this great contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And there are four contrasts that we're going to look here about, and so we can see the superiority of the new guest versus the flesh. So look at the first contrast. The first one is in the flesh and in the spirit. And he goes on to say, for those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on things of the flesh. For those who live according to the spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind on something is not simply just to think about something. The force of these words means to give all your affection to something, morally, spiritually, volitionally. It's much like an athlete training for the Olympics. I can guarantee you that if you're going to train for the Olympics, you're not going to kind of work out a day before, then go to the Olympics and kind of hang out and go, well, I'll go ahead and do my competition after one day. No, Olympian is constantly training. In fact, their training, it's literally 24 hours a day, to the amount of sleep they get, to the type of food they get, all that. Their life is consumed with this training. So that's what Paul's meaning when he says to set your mind on something. It's to be consumed morally, spiritually, and volitionally. So be consumed. It's all that you are. So when Paul says here that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, here's what he's saying. He's saying that those who are not believers, unsaved people as we call them, all their goals, their ideals, their morals, they all reflect things that are contrary to what Scripture teaches. The fleshly person is dominated by the sin nature within, with all its selfish, self-seeking motives and desires. In Galatians, it tells us that the work of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. But then, in contrast to that, are the things of the Spirit. The one who lives according to the Spirit, the one who sets his mind on the things of the Spirit, is the one who seeks God. His desires are the desires of God. His source of material, so to speak, for the mind comes from the Scripture. So whatever he does, he strives for the glory of God. It's not selfish or self-seeking. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you can see that the one who lives according to the Spirit is in stark contrast to the one who lives according to the flesh. The second contrast that we see in this passage in verse 6 is death and life. He says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So here Paul is expressing that the mind set on the flesh is death. That is, separated from God. Death in Scripture, by the way, always deals with separation of some sort. Separation, is never annihilation. When we die, we do not cease to exist. But in fact, we're just separated from one mode of existence to another mode of existence. If we are in Christ, we're the mode of this human existence into being with Christ. If we're without Christ, it's this mode of existence to hell. Simple as that. Scripture says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So the contrast with those who set their mind on the Spirit, though, is one of life and peace, he says here. If we walk in the Spirit, we are promised life. And life here is knowledge and fellowship with God. John says, in John 17, it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then he promises peace, the idea of just being in a right relationship with God, tranquility that comes from being in a right relationship with our Creator, knowing that God is in control of all things. That's what real peace is. It's knowing that God is in absolute control of all things. The Scripture says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you see that peace is the opposite of the alienation and the misery that flesh creates. So that's the second contrast. The third contrast is found in verse 7. And we see a contrast of war with God and peace with God. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So the fleshly mind here is hostile towards God. And we have to understand the impact of the fleshly mind. It is at war with God. That's what hostility is, enmity. It is an actual war with God. So we're seeing this, by the way, more and more in our country. There is more and more just open hostility towards God. I mean, this just even the past few weeks, senators were questioning a potential judge, whether this judge was capable of being a judge because they embrace Christianity. And then another guy, Russell Vought, who's a Wheaton College guy, in his confirmation hearing as the deputy director of the budget office, he was questioned about his beliefs because he had written somewhere that Muslims who do not profess their faith in Jesus Christ, in other words, they reject Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would be separated from God and go to hell. He said that, and so they were going, you can't possibly work for the budget office if you believe that. And so we have this open hostility that we see against God. And that's so very open in our society today. Now, the verse says that the mindset on the flesh, now listen to what it says, does not submit itself to God's law. But why? Indeed, it says, it cannot. Well, why? Well, because man is totally depraved outside of Christ. And what we see here is that great doctrine of total depravity. That is the total inability of man without Christ to do or perform that which is good. It is impossible because of the bondage of sin. So, my friends, don't be like surprised at what happens in this world. Sometimes we get surprised, don't we? And we should be. Sin is so evil, so it gets at you and you go, man, I can't stand this. But don't be surprised when we see great tragedies and we try and make sense of them. What we have to realize is that the depravity of man is so great and that it is total. Now, understand something about this total depravity. Man's not just sick. Do you understand that? He doesn't just have the flu. He is dead in his trespasses and sin. And a great picture of this is a man is not, this is not what Scripture teaches about sin. He's not in a lake drowning, you know, and flailing at the water going like this. And he sees Jesus' hands and he reaches up and he grabs onto Jesus' hands and Jesus pulls him out. That's not total depravity. Total depravity is that man at the bottom of the lake dead. He has total inability. He cannot do a thing. And God the Holy Spirit must come down to breathe in him new spiritual life so that he can grasp on to Jesus. And that is the difference between just sin and total depravity. So you see, the mindset on the flesh, it's hostile towards God. It literally, it hates our Lord. It despises the law of God. The fleshly mind cannot do good. Now, in contrast is the one led by the new guest. He is not at war with God. But in fact, it says that he lives in peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You will keep him, Isaiah says, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So that's the contrast then between the hostility of war with God and peace with God. And then the last contrast we see in this passage is pleasing self and pleasing God. Verse 8 simply says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul sums up this great argument concerning the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, if you're in the flesh, you are only pleasing yourself. Because you cannot please God by being separated from him by sin. So what pleases God are the spiritually minded, those who have come to faith, those who are covered by the provision for the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the atonement for our sins. So what pleases God are those who obey his commandments. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Now, those are all the contrasts that between the flesh and the new guest. Now, look at verse 9 now, and you're going to notice a change here. Now, notice what happens here in verse 9. Look at what Paul says. He says, you, meaning believer, follower of Christ, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now notice how he gets very personal here. You, he says, very, very personal to us. You don't live like the fleshly contrasts that we just spoke about. You're different. Something's changed. You are controlled by the Spirit of God. And that brings us then to our second point today, and that is this, the indwelling of the new guests in verses 9 through 11. Or what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to live in us? So notice first, and by the way, your notes are messed up. That was my fault, not the one who printed it. But it should be A there. There's three of them, A, B, C. And number one is the Spirit dwells in us in verse 9. Well, notice what it says. You who, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, this word, if in fact, he says here in this verse, if in fact the Spirit of God, it's not expressing doubts. This is in this statement, it can be translated sense. And in the context of the passage, it expresses this idea of certainty of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're not in the flesh because the Spirit of God dwells in us. That God, the Holy Spirit, actually lives in us. Now, there I am again. When I say that, I always have to pause to try and comprehend that statement. What does it mean that concerning my Christian life that the Bible tells us in John that the Spirit's job is to convict, comfort, and encourage us and to come alongside of us, that he actually indwells me. He lives inside of me. And then I think about, well, practically, can I ever really be defeated? And can I actually ever be defeated? Now, I lose a lot of battles. I'm telling you, I am defeated sometimes. But ultimately, I can never be defeated because the Holy Spirit lives in me. Should I be discouraged? Yeah, I'm discouraged sometimes. I'm like everybody else. But when I realize that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in me, it takes away that discouragement and allows me to understand I have the one who spoke the world into existence who lives in me. It's mind-boggling to me to think about that. Now, this certain truth is the key to what we call a victorious Christian life. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must walk with the Spirit. Corinthians tells us, oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now, I want you to notice something interesting about the description of the Holy Spirit here. So look at your Bibles and look at verse 9. Notice he's called the Spirit of God in the first part of verse 9. And then in verse P, it's 9B, as I call it, is the Spirit of Christ. And then in verse 11, it says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what do these different descriptions mean? I mean, what do they actually mean? What is God trying to do here? Well, he's trying to tell us that we have the mind and the spiritual life of God the Father and God the Son in us through the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul is emphasizing the Trinity, that great Trinitarian formula that God is three persons, each person is fully God, but there is one God. And verse 10 then equates the indwelling of Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So not only does that emphasize the Trinity, but it also shows us again the deity of Christ, that Jesus is in fact God come in the flesh. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that identifying mark of the Christian, the Christ follower. 1 John says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, look what Paul says again in verse 9, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So that's pretty plain. If we do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are not believers. We are not followers of Jesus Christ. The problem that we often face is that we're just not filled with the Spirit. A good illustration of this is having a guest come to your house and then telling him, you have one room only. That's it. You can only stay in that room. That would be a little bit odd, wouldn't it? To have a guest come and tell him you can't go anywhere but that room, that he's confined to that. Well, we often do this concerning the Holy Spirit. We haven't yielded all of ourselves to his guidance. We're not filled with him. Therefore, our Christianity at times, just to be blunt, can be pathetic simply because we're not allowing him to fill us and, quote, use all the rooms of our house for his glory and honor. So, number one, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And then, secondly, I want you to notice in verse 10 that the Spirit gives life. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So Paul says, since Christ is in you, and the body is dead, or in other words, our body is subject to death because of sin, it will die. It's mortal. It will decay. I hate to tell you this, but you youngsters, as you get older, your body will decay. I am living proof of it. Do you want to see it? Anyway, it will decay. And that's what he's talking about there. But he says the spirit here is life. And that is because of God's imputed righteousness. You notice it says the spirit is life because of righteousness. A believer is alive spiritually. Now, what's fascinating about this is that in this verse, this is the answer actually to Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Do you remember Christ when he prayed this? He prayed to the Father. Well, listen to John 17, 21 and 22. That they may all be one, speaking of us, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, earlier in the passage, he spoke to us that we are in Christ. In verse 4, he said this. But now we see that Christ is actually in us. And this is what Jesus prayed for in John 17. So here Paul says that he is within us by the Holy Spirit. Yet it's Christ himself who is in us. The Spirit can make Christ present in us. Now, listen to 2 Corinthians. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then he talks about that, he goes on to tell us later that examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? So unless indeed you fail to meet the test. And so John says in John 14, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Christ and the Father were distinct persons, yet one in being, life, love, and purpose. He goes on to say, I and my Father are one. The living Father sent me. I love the Father. And here's the point. There's a similar, wonderful union our Lord asked and obtained for us with himself, that they may be one. That's it. Even as we are one, that they may be one in us. So this eternal spiritual life of God is implanted by the Holy Spirit here and now, even though a believer's body is mortal. We're alive in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do people's lives change when they meet Jesus? Well, because they were dead in their trespasses and sin. But then, as we just have seen, the Spirit is life, and that God makes them alive in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit indwells us. The Spirit gives us life. But he also gives us one more promise. The Spirit gives resurrection life. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, here is the promise of resurrection for our mortal bodies. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to raise us to resurrection life. New body someday. And I'm telling you, I am looking forward to a new body someday, okay? All you need is one of these ruptured Achilles to tell you a new body is going to be really, really nice someday. So the scripture says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. Now, here's what we've seen. We've seen this contrast between the flesh and the new guest, and we've seen the indwelling of the new guest. And now because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I want us to notice finally in verses 12 and 13, the responsibility of receiving the new guest. Or what should be the outcome of the Holy Spirit living in us as the new guest? So look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, notice what Paul says there. He says, so then, or therefore, referring back to the 3 points we just talked about, that the Spirit indwells us, that the Spirit gives us life, and that the Spirit gives us resurrection life. So we're debtors, he says. And we have an obligation, he says. We're responsible, in other words. We now have responsibilities to perform. Now, again, we know this from last week. We don't do these things to be made righteous. The righteousness of Christ has nothing to do with our works. If we try to do it by works, we know we'd miserably fail. But we are a debtor. We are in debt to what God has done for us. And so he says, really, here's an extraordinary joy that you get to have. That you, me, that we're responsible for spiritual things from God. He's entrusted us with responsibilities. He cares enough of us to give us these privileges to actually serve him. Now, notice the responsibilities. Here's the first one. In verses 5 and 12, we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's our first responsibility. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the Spirit, on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So our obligation is to set our entire being on the things of the Spirit. And this is a conscious decision that we must make. Now, this is not rocket science. It goes back to what we studied this summer. You remember when we studied the spiritual disciplines this summer? We talked about Bible intake. We talked about prayer. We talked about worship. We talked about meditation on the word. We talked about service, and we left out some. We talked about silence and solitude, those things. But our obligation then is to take the word of God, to set our minds on the word of God. It must saturate our being. And this is why we as a church, we're striving, is that striving a good word? To memorize Romans 8 together as a church. And on Wednesdays, when you get in your little growth groups, I hope you're beginning to memorize Romans 8. Because what we're asking you to do is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. We're asking you to just saturate your heart and mind on the very words of God. So, in a few weeks, we're actually, maybe I shouldn't announce this, but I'm going to. In a few weeks, we're going to be calling the church to fast and pray on a regular basis for some very specific things. On a regular basis, that as a church, we say we are going to fast on this particular day and pray for certain things. That's what we're talking about when we talk about setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. So that's the first responsibility. And you know, ask yourself this question. And I was thinking about this week in my own life. What have I done this week to consciously set my entire being on the things of the Spirit? What have I done? Have I taken any real time to say, this is what God wants me to do. I find this out in his word. This is what I should do. So that's the first responsibility. The second area of responsibility, we're to walk according to the Spirit. And I'll make this very quick. This portion, verse 4 says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 13 tells us again, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And by the way, to walk is just that. It's not to run. It's not to skip. It's not to jump. But to walk is just what it means, to walk one normal step at a time. So to walk according to the Spirit is to be obedient to what God reveals to you through the word. There's probably not a greater movie than What About Bob, okay? And I keep thinking about that because this is really what it's all about. It's about baby steps. You remember this movie? This is a story of Elder Bob's. This is his life. But anyway, it's just one step at a time. That's what he's talking for us to do. We are to walk according to the Spirit one step at a time as God reveals himself to us through his word. Now, finally, and maybe the most important part of the message right here. We are put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 13 again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The key here, if you notice in that passage, is by the Spirit or through him. You cannot set your mind or walk according to the Spirit by yourself. Self-willingness will not work. We are literally called to war here against sin in our flesh. This is not some kind of I don't know where these words came from, mamby-pamby, whatever that means, war effort. This is a to-kill war effort. It is absolute ruthlessness in defeating sin. This is what we are responsible to do. This is what it means to put to death the deeds of the body. It's absolute ruthlessness in defeating sin. It is a conscious effort on our part, but not apart from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's what John Owen called the mortification of the flesh, as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, John Stott, there's a quote up here, says this, says it very well. He says, mortification is neither masochism, that is, taking pleasure in self-inflicted pain, nor ascetism, resenting and rejecting the fact that we have bodies and natural bodily appetites. Now listen to this. It is rather a clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to such a decisive and radical repudiation of it that no imagery can do it justice except putting it to death. It's the Spirit of God, the new guest that gives you the ability to live for Jesus, to mortify the flesh. See, God knew it would be useless for us to put to death the sinful deeds of the body alone. We can't do it. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried to live a holy life by yourself, by just doing it by yourself? You see, the balanced biblical approach is that the Holy Spirit performs spiritual surgery. As we set our mind and we walk in the Spirit's work, we will, with the Spirit's power, overcome the flesh. And again, this is why Paul's so excited about the new guest in us, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that lives with us. He has the power to put to death the flesh. He has the power, as we yield to him, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here, is to become more like Jesus. Do you like spending time with Jesus? I do. You know, and if we were all like Jesus, we would love spending more time together with each other, wouldn't we? And that, is that the way it works? But we enjoy it anyway. But to make us more like Christ. Now, I know many of us struggle daily fighting sin in our lives. But here is the key to victory over sin: the mortification of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me reemphasize again, you can't do this alone. It does require us, but Paul clearly says it, if by the Spirit, you. So there's our part. If by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, John Owen, in this classic book on the mortification of sin in believers, asks this question. Now, this is beautiful stuff. Listen, I think it's up there. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Cease not a day from this work. Now listen to this phrase. You can just memorize this. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Isn't that an amazing little phrase? Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now, the contrast is great between setting our minds on the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh. And we've been assured today that if we trust Christ, God the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the new guest. And because he dwells in us, then we are debtors not to the flesh, to live by the Spirit. And we put to death, or we mortify the flesh. But such a great start to Romans 8, the great 8. We have this new position, no condemnation. We have this new guest, the Holy Spirit. And that's not enough, God says. He's got so much more. Next week we're going to be talking about the new adoption. So here, rejoice today that the guest, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Thank him. Praise him. Adore him. Oh, how he loves you and me that he would give us this gift. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord Jesus, this is your word, and it is powerful because it's your word. So God, I ask you in Jesus' name, will you teach us to mortify the flesh? Will you teach us to walk in the Spirit? Will you teach us to set our mind on the things that are important, to glorify your name? And Lord, my prayer this morning is if there are some here that they're dealing with this whole mortification of the flesh, that they don't know what it means to kill the flesh, Lord Jesus, please speak to them. Help us, Lord, to help them to know the truth of your word this morning. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingaxechurch.